that you're going to strike us dead and somebody's going to have to pull us out of the holy place, but that we can come before you boldly based upon what Jesus has purchased for us, peace with you. Lord, I pray that as we look into Psalm 119 again, that you would open it to us, help us to see wonderful things in your law, and help us to apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are nearing the end of Psalm 119. And I feel a little bit like I'm preparing to say goodbye to a very good friend. This psalm has been wonderful to study. And this next to last section had a couple of neat surprises for me. Hopefully they will be for you as well. It's fun for me to hear when people are getting something out of the scriptures. They're investing time into it, studying it, and then God is rewarding that by opening his word to them. Last night I had opportunity to talk to Mr. and Mrs. Tom Saffold, and we talked for just a few minutes, and Tom was saying, I asked him, "How are you doing?" And he said, "I am doing fantastic." He said, "I've started studying Hebrews again. I started 3 or 4 months ago, and I've reached chapter 5 now, and I am finding so many, many wonderful things that I never knew. This is my second time through, and I'm amazed at how much I'm seeing in God's Word." He says, if nobody had written Hebrews, if Luther's wish had been granted that Hebrews be removed from the Scriptures, how much of our faith would we not know? He says, I'm looking at the perspective of faith. And he said, "I found 34 brand new faith insights in the first 5 chapters that I never knew before." He says, "I'm having so much fun, it's just incredible." And his wife chimed in and said, "This is my second time going through it too. And I am having the time of my life. This is just tremendous." That excites me when I hear people saying, "I'm getting into God's Word, and God's Word is getting into me." I've been hearing that a lot lately, and I really do get excited about that. As we're entering the end of this great chapter, I found something that completely surprised me as I was writing out the outline. I started looking at my key verse. You remember I told you each section, I think, has a verse that kind of holds that section together. And I was looking at the key verse, and it's verse 165. "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." And I was looking at that verse and considering that verse, and I started to realize that verse is the key not just for this section, but I believe that that verse is the key that holds Psalm 119 together. In this verse, the promise is, "Those who love your law have great peace." Actually, I should say that this is a benefit that is promised. "Those who love your law have great peace." God will give peace to those who love your law. And I started thinking about that. Now, that seems a lot bigger than this section. And so I went back and started looking through the beginning. "Those who love your law have great peace." Oh, because their way is blessed. Psalm 119, verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. Why is it blameless? Because they love the law and they obey it. Their way is blessed. They observe his testimonies. Their way is blessed. Their ways are established. There's great peace. They don't have to worry about what changes am I going to have to make this year or this month or this week or today? How can I keep my way pure? By keeping it according to your word. My way is blessed with purity. If I love your law and do not wander from its commandments, then I won't need to worry about sinning against God, because I won't. I won't desire anything else. Purity, verse 9. Protection from reproach, verse 22. Take away my reproach and contempt, for I have observed your testimonies. We don't have to fear reproach. We don't have to fear contempt from other people if we love God's law and apply it to our lives. Verse 28 through 31 protects us, or gives us strength. It protects us. I have chosen the faithful way, and I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. It protects us from shame. It enlarges our heart, and we could go and we can work our way through the entire psalm doing this. Verses 34 and 38, it gives us understanding. It produces reverence for God, which is the good thing. We could work our way section by section through and see how this verse 165 summarizes all of the other important points that we've seen in this chapter. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. This section has two negative statements. One is about those who do not love God's law. There are princes who persecute me without cause. Well, why would they persecute me? I love God's law, so why would they persecute me? Because they do not love God's law. So it follows that they would not love those who love God's law. You remember in my generation, back in, probably it started in grade school, you remember the person who loved to do everything that the teacher asked them to do? And you remember, if you were not that person, how jealous you would get of that person, because the teacher really likes them. Think of it. They like the one who does everything they ask them to do. How pitiful can that be? How wrong? You know, we tend to not like the ones who have earned the favor of the one in authority by loving them and obeying them. Princes persecute me without cause. I love you, Lord. And they're persecuting and continuing to persecute. You know, when you're in the presence of someone who is in righteousness about whatever the situation is, they are in the right and you are in the wrong, what is it you want to do? Find some way to make people think that they're in the wrong too. It's axiomatic. It's the way it works. People cannot endure being in the presence of someone who is in righteousness if they are in unrighteousness. Stories are told of God's word breaking out in different times in history, and how people's hearts would be changed, and the preacher would come into someone's presence and they would have known he's been preaching about sin and preaching about our horrid condition in our souls, and he's been doing this every day for weeks on end, and they come into the presence of somebody who has been fighting against that, and their heart would just break, and right there they would break out crying or kneeling on the ground and saying, God, have mercy on me. God would break through and cause them to love His law. But until that point, they will react against it and push against it. The other ones are those who bear false witness, verse 163. David says it in a positive way. I hate and despise falsehood. I put in here that this is not parallel to 165 because it has a... it's a consequence of not loving God's law that we love falsehood. We love to try to bring deceit into relationships. We try to hide those things that we really want so that we can make people think that I want what you want, and we bear false witness, and it produces the persecution. And David says, because I love it, that's not me anymore. But now if you go through, and we're going to go through this in just a second, I want you to look at all of the I or my statements in here. Verse 161, my heart stands in awe of your words. 162, I rejoice at your word as one who hears law. 64, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace. Nothing causes them to stumble. Verse 166, I hope for your salvation, O Lord. I do your commandments. Verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. 168, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Look at all those positive action statements. My heart stands, I rejoice, I hate, I love, I praise, I hope, I do, I keep, I love, I keep. Lots and lots of positive action statements. 161b there, my heart stands in awe of your words. Some of the translations you might have say, my heart fears your words. And it's talking about the reverent fear that I need to be careful here because I'm in the presence of someone really important. I remember the first time I ever met a government official. I was in Key Club, and I happened to be president that particular year, and we had done a really good job of selling American flags that year, and Governor Cecil Andrus invited myself and our club sponsor to come and meet with him in his office in Boise, Idaho. And I remember walking into the Capitol building, and I'd been in there once before, but I was thinking, this time I get to go somewhere. I don't just have to stand here underneath the dome looking. I get to actually go somewhere. And they took us upstairs and took us down a hallway, and they opened up the secretary's room, and it was this dark oak paneled walls and wonderful, wonderful, beautiful things. And I'm starting to think, I'm really glad that I stopped at the little boy's room on my way in, because I am really nervous. And it was because I was coming into the presence of somebody that was, I knew had power, and I knew was a person of importance. And then when I walked into his office, and I was just, wow, this is really amazing. And there he is. And he stood up and came around the desk, and he reached out his hand and said, hi, I'm Cecil. And reached out his hand for me. And I'm thinking, oh, wow, what am I doing here? Multiply that by a few billion times. David says, I love your law. And because I love it and I'm getting to know it, there's a great reverential fear, an awesomeness, a nervousness, an excitement, a sense of this is really important when I look at your words. He doesn't apparently just come to the scriptures and open it up and put a finger down and, okay, 10 verses for today. As the firstborn of his ox, majesty is his, and his horns are the horns of the wild ox. And this is talking about oxes. What are oxes? All at once to the ends of the earth, there are that many oxes? And those are the tens of thousands of Ephraim, and those are the thousands of Manasseh and of Zebulun. He said, rejoice, Zebulun, and you're going forth, and Issachar, and you're, what in the world? Oh, well, I got 8 more verses to go. Okay, there, we're done. Okay, good. He doesn't just come to it and get it done. But he comes to it and says, this is something God put down here for me. And he approaches it with reverence and with awe. Verse 162, he says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. The picture here is of, I've gone to battle, and the king has said, the way you get your pay is by stripping the dead that you kill. You get to take the spoil. It's all yours. And it just so happens that as you're wandering through the battlefield afterwards, you stumble onto the Generalissimo. And he happened to be carrying 1,000 talents of gold or something with him. And you happen through there and nobody else has found it yet. And you go, oh, wow, this is mine. This is great. Kind of like Achan did when he went into Jericho. The problem there was that God had said the spoil belonged to him. This was the tithe city, the first city. And God said, this belongs to me. And Achan went in and he said, oh, look at all this gold, look at all this silver, look at these robes, wow! David says, that's how I rejoice in your word. I dig into it and, wow, look at this. You promised to hear me according to your loving kindness and revive me according to your ordinances. You promised protection. You promised salvation. You promise. And he finds these things. And what are your testimonies, Lord? How did you work through this? And he reads the testimonies and he sees, why did God set up the law the way he did? Why is it that he was so meticulous in laying this out for us? Wow, look at the health benefits. Look at our history compared to Egypt's history. When we follow after God, we're healthy, we're wealthy. The world comes to us. When we turn our hearts away from God, we go into slavery. And as he approaches God's word, he approaches it as one who is finding the great spoil. Verse 163 says, I hate and despise falsehood. Instead of that, I love your law. I hate and despise falsehood. Why? Because it goes against your word. Your word commands us not to bear false witness. And therefore, I hate those who would bear false witness. I love your law. It says, I know what it's like to have false witness born against me. Princes persecute me without cause. If they would obey your law, they would bless me even as I desire to bless them, and we would all be a blessing to one another. That's why I hate and despise falsehood and deceit. I love your law. 7 times a day, I praise you. It's very interesting looking at this. A lot of people have said, oh, this is obviously poetic language, and he's just talking about the completeness of his praise. I'm not so sure about that. Usually, when it gets into this kind of detail, it's talking about concrete facts. When we look at the religion of Islam, we see that Islam has copied much of Christianity and prior to that, Judaism. In fact, many of the statements in the Quran are corrupted quotations from the Bible. And the good Muslim will pray 5 times a day. David says 5 isn't enough. I set aside 7 times a day so that I can just stop and remember who it is that made me. I can stop here when I first wake up, and when I get out of the shower, and as I'm eating, and at lunch, and coffee break in the afternoon, and dinner, and 7 times a day I stop and praise you because of your righteous ordinances. That your law is so complete and so perfect and so full and so rich and so worthy of awe that I stop over and over every day to praise you. So I hope for your salvation. 166. O Lord, I hope for your salvation. I do your commandments. Remember earlier it says, I'm wiser than my teachers because I do what you say. I hope for your salvation, and I do what you tell me to do. And Hebrews 11 would tell us that he is one of those ones who died without seeing the full manifestation of his salvation. But at the end of Hebrews 11, it tells us that the reason for that was because God didn't want to reward him before he rewarded us. He wanted to reward all of us who put our hope in Him at the same time. And so those who come before, they have been sustained in their hope, not having seen it. We are living in our faith, not having seen it. And together, the time is going to come when we together will see the salvation of the Lord. David says, I hope in your salvation, and in the meantime, I do what you tell me to do. Verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. That deep inside of me, that part that moves me, that part that I respond to without even realizing that I'm responding and being driven by something, that part of me that no man can know, even that part of me has been changed by your word so that I do your testimonies. I keep them. I love them exceedingly. Why? Because they tell me who you are. They tell me how you act. They tell me what you do. They tell me how you respond. They tell me what you command. They tell me how you reward. They tell me of the hope that you promise. They tell me of the salvation that is given and delivered. I love your testimonies. And so I keep them in front of me, deep in my heart. And 168, I keep your precepts and your testimonies. All of those things that you taught me, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, I keep your testimonies because I love your law. Back to 165 there. And then he says that the second part of the key verse for me is 168b, the second half of verse 168. I'll put 165 and 168 together. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. They keep your precepts and your testimonies because they know that all of their ways are before you. He says, I keep your testimonies and your precepts because I am fully aware your word has instructed me and taught me to know that there is no place that I can go to get away from your presence. If I go to the far ends of the earth, as far as you can go, there you are waiting for me. If I were to go to the depths of the deepest sea, you are even there. If I were to go as high as it is possible to go, you are already there too. Where can I go to flee from your presence? And this was why my heart was so heavy yesterday. It is God who is with us. It is God who is watching. The saints have gone before us. And the saints are all the believers. All those who have believed in God are the saints of God. They have gone before us, but they are not here with me. They are with Him. They are not omnipresent. They are not allowed to come back, if I understand Scripture right. Because remember when Jesus was talking about Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man was saying, oh, if you could send Lazarus back to warn my brothers. And Abraham says, that can't do that. Just something to let them know that I'm in great suffering and they need to get their lives straightened out. And he says, they already have the law and the prophets. If they do not believe them, they would not believe even if somebody came back from the dead. And what would we do if somebody could come back from the dead? What would we do? Oh, we'd hit the floor, bow down, and worship Him right now. Our ways are before God. You know, I have to believe if I were in the presence of Jesus Christ, it would take something bigger than I can imagine to tear me away from looking at Him to want to leave, to go somewhere else. And those who have died with Christ are seeing much more of their salvation than we see, but not all that is promised. And why would they want to come back? They are with the one before whom all of our ways are known. The notes I wrote here, I'm fully aware that you are always near. My heart is inclined toward you, and I don't desire any other but you. And because of that, I have no desire to try to deceive your presence. Because I know I can't. I'm laid bare before you. There's nothing I could do to hide from you. And so I might as well learn to love your law and allow it to change my life to such a degree that knowing you are here, I can rest easy. Because I'm not trying to hide anything. I have nothing to be ashamed of. I've done all you've asked. You know, we didn't see Jesus hurrying from place to place, got to do more, because I've got to do everything the Father asked me to do. No, He took His time. In fact, sometimes He says, you guys go on ahead, I'm just going to go up in the hills and pray a while. Oh, but Lord, we need to do this. No, not now. No more today. I'm finished. And when it came down to He knew His sacrifice was about to be made, He said, Lord, I have accomplished all that you sent me to do. Those who love your law have great peace because they admit and freely yield to the fact that all their ways are before God. God's presence is with them. If you want to keep your finger there, you may, but look to Isaiah down to chapter 26. Part of Isaiah's the words and the message that God had given him were horrible. Judgment, destruction, punishment, chastisement, suffering. But then in verse 26, down to verses 3 and 4, he says, The steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee. That was the way I first memorized that. When our heart is stayed upon the Lord, we don't have to fear anything. We can trust that His plan is in place. We can trust that He is accomplishing what He will. And if my heart loves His Word and I'm doing what He tells me to do, I can believe that He's putting me where He wants me to be. And as He is bringing up and His Word says to love your neighbor as you love yourself, and I see this friend that is in need, or even an enemy that is in need, and if I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself, I need to give to him and be a blessing to him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if I'm doing something or about to do something that I know would not be loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, or strength, then I don't do it because I know He's there and I love His law and I want to be pleasing to Him. And I can have peace even when my friends are teasing me about, why can't you do this? And maybe even teasing me about, I'm a Christian and I can do this, why can't you? But I am kept in peace because I love and do God's Word. So He keeps me in peace. Psalm 139. O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know my rising up and my laying down, and You know my going out and my coming in. You scrutinize my path and my laying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, You know it completely. You know the word I'm going to say. You know what I mean by what I'm going to say. You know what I think I mean by what I'm about to say. You know it all, Lord. You know not only what I think I mean by what I'm going to say, You also know how it's going to be played out by what they think they hear and what they think I mean by what they think they hear and what I think that they hear and what I think they thought that I meant by what I thought I said. And You know it all. And He goes on and He just describes that knowledge as too wonderful to me. You're there here, You're there there, You're there there, You're there there, You're there up, You're there down, there's nowhere. Lord, how is this possible except for God? His mind will be kept in perfect peace who trusts in the Lord. Why? Because there's nothing to fear. If I trust in God and I'm doing what He says and He's all around me and He's here, He's in me, and He's, why do I have to fear? I'm doing what He wants me to do. There's no need. The servant, or let me put it this way, in the terms that are a little more familiar to us. The child who has been obeying mom and dad when mom and dad come home after being gone for the evening. And they've been doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing. Mom and dad come home and they can say, hi mom, hi dad, how are you doing? But the one who has been disobeying, and they see the headlights down at the end of the driveway. Oh no, I got to make sure everything's put back, everything's... There is no peace there. Mom and dad come in. Hey, how are you doing? Oh, fine. How'd the evening go? Great. What you been doing? Nothing. What's wrong? Nothing. Are you at peace? Yes. Why are you answering that? Yes. And they're just tension and tension. And how much more is it when it's God? Our parents, we think we can deceive because they weren't there. But how much more so when we come to the understanding that God is there? How much nicer would it be to be able to be at peace? John 14:27. Jesus started this statement by saying, don't let your heart be troubled. With what's going on around and what's about to go on, this is the last night. He was about to be arrested. Don't let your heart be troubled. Judas has gone out to sell Him. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in Me also. What's about to happen may cause you to want to doubt. You believe in God, believe in Me too. Don't let that go. Gets down to verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. It's not the kind of peace the world gives, and I don't give it the way the world gives peace. So don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. And Philippians chapter 4. Paul has been talking about suffering, rejoicing in the Lord even in the midst of suffering. He gets down to chapter 4 and he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." You two need to start getting along. And he's going to reinforce it in just a moment here. "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord again. I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." Syntyche and Euodia, get along. "Let your gentleness be evident to all men. Work together. Rejoice in your suffering." Why? Because the Lord is near. He sees your suffering. He knows why you're suffering. Peter says there's great reward if you're suffering for doing what is right. You've done what is right and you're suffering because of it and you're bearing it with rejoicing. There's a great reward for that. I mean, it's no reward at all if you deserve to suffer and you're suffering and you're holding up well under it. You deserve it. But if you don't deserve it and you're submitting to it in the Lord, there's reward in that and you can endure that. The Lord is near. He sees what is going on. He knows what is going on. And that's why David can say, "Those who love your law have great peace." Because they love it enough to do it. When we look at the New Testament, the words we have for love illustrate many different things. But a part of the agape love of the New Testament is the love that does something. That's the kind of love that David is talking about in this verse. They love God's law, therefore they do it, and they keep it close to where they can be reminded and strengthened by it. And because of that, they are able to be at peace with God. As the ushers come, I'd like to teach you a song. I'd be surprised if many of you know it. It was real popular in the 1970s. let me see if I could have someone come and change the song here. "Peace I Leave With You." Did I put it in there? Yeah. By the way, this picture is at Snoqualmie Falls. Notice father and son just at peace with each other. Having a good time. Dad teaching son to fish. Got to stand on a rock just like this. Son is just enjoying dad's presence. The song goes like this. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I give unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I give unto you."
Thank you this morning, Father, that we can meet here in your presence. We thank you for the many things you've given to us to share with others in your name.
Merry Christmas.
Well, it's awesome. Is it? Can you hear it?
Yellow mic.
It's really awesome to be here today.
There we go.
It's really awesome to be here today, and it's my joy to tell the wonderful things that my God has done for me. As what took place started to unfold, and as I look back, I see that God had prepared every detail of what was going to happen that Sunday. He already knew it. He already put the provision in place. And as I was driving back from giving Brian his wallet and my windshield wiper,